Well, we're in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 7, and you know, Mark has been called the Go Gospel in the sense that it portrays Jesus in action. There are not as many teaching sections as you would find in Matthew and Luke, but when Mark does focus on something, he really... this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to pay special notice. And so in Mark chapter 7, we come to another controversy with the religious leaders. And this is something that Mark has focused on before. Remember in the earlier chapters, the Sabbath controversies, where the traditions of men had been placed above God's word. And so Mark, under the Holy Spirit, wants to focus our attention once more on false religion and its dangers. Here we're talking about honoring God from the heart. Honoring God from the heart. So I'm going to read just the first part of this in Mark 7, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. I'm not going to go through all of those verses tonight, but I'm just going to go to verse 13. Mark 7 and verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. Now, he is still in Galilee at this time. He's about to remove himself and go further north, but at this point he's in Galilee. Verse 2. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft or often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Now, this word is better translated beds or mats that they would recline upon. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Now he gives an example, verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught or anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. Let's pray. Father, help us as we go through this passage tonight. We pray that you would bless your word to our hearts. Lord, help us to be on guard against false religion, against the worldly attitudes that would reign within. And we pray that your Spirit would teach us many things as we go through this passage tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. It's amazing how human beings can hide the heat, the evil within. Carrie Rawson was born in Wichita, Kansas in 1978. She was raised by loving parents, had a beautiful childhood. Her father regularly took her fishing, hiking, and helped her decorate the Christmas tree. For more than two decades, the image of her father was one of a veteran, a church board president, and a reliable Boy Scout troop leader. In 2003, he walked her down the aisle to be married. He was almost 60, balding, and appeared to be a typical American dad, until a fateful knock at the door changed everything. "It was a normal day. I had slept in," Carrie Rawson said. "I was substitute teaching, and I took the day off. I was already uptight, thinking, who is this person in my apartment building?" Well, the man introduced himself as an FBI agent and proceeded to tell her that her father, all-American dad, was an infamous serial killer who was being charged with 10 counts of first-degree murder. It's one thing to be unwittingly married to a serial killer, but it's another thing to be his offspring. For the daughter of a man who counted two children among his victims, it's been a long journey to cope with this horrific revelation. And here's the thing, she never had a clue. Never of who her father truly was. It shows you something of the depravity and the deception of the human heart, of how something like this could happen. But you know, it's something that all of us are in danger of, maybe not to this degree. But here is that danger, and that is that the external appearance does not match the inward reality. And folks, tonight I'm here to say that God cares about these things. In fact, there is one thing that you can find in the prophets that upset God more than anything, and that was false worship. Worship that did not come from a heart that was right with Him. We can see it also with God as He took on human flesh, God the Son, and He came into this world. And He confronted the religious leaders of His day over religious hypocrisy. In fact, He rails against that more than anything else. Now, part of that was because of the situation of His day. But if He were to come into our midst, would He condemn the hypocrisy that rested among us in our own hearts and lives? This is a danger that all of us face. We become hypocrites by focusing only on the externals of religious devotion. That's a problem that we have. We think that we can just focus on the outward appearance. And here's the lesson. We must avoid spiritual defilement by keeping our attention upon the heart. We need to understand that out of the heart come evil things. And that whenever God deals with us, He deals with the heart. And that's what we have to be in tune with as we see God work in our lives. Yes, external standards are necessary. But first and foremost, the greatest priority is the heart. And by the way, if the heart is right, the outside will be right. But we want to get the order right here. We want to put the priority where it ought to be. And so let's look at the occasion here, okay? Mark 7 and verse 2, this is the occasion. There were some religious leaders who had come from Jerusalem to Galilee, and you know, these people were the hall monitors for everyone else, okay? They sat in judgment of other people's spirituality. That's one of the things that Jesus condemned them for. You have to be careful. You know, it is part of our Christianity, let me put it that way. It's part of our Christian walk to be responsible for one another, to be always ready to provoke one another to love and to good works. But, you know, there is a line that we can cross if we're not careful. There's an extreme we can go to when all of a sudden we become a professional judge of other people's spirituality. That's when we start to get into trouble. When that's our only thought, boy, look at this person over here. and look at how much better I am than he. I'm going to straighten him out. You have to be careful. Okay, there's a fine line. There really is. We are our brother's keeper, yes. But you have to be careful before you're your brother's judge. Okay, because God is the one who is best able to do that. Well, look at the background. And I want to spend some time here and give you some information that I believe will help you as you go through Mark and the other Gospels. Maybe they'll provide some enlightenment. But in Mark 7, verses 3 through 4, Mark gives some explanation here. He's giving you the background. Okay, so first of all, he gives you the historical account of the Pharisees and certain of the scribes coming, and you know how they were reacting against the disciples. The disciples were not following this particular washing ritual that had been prescribed by Jewish tradition. And so now Mark says, okay, let me give you the background to this. Okay, he's writing for his Roman readers who didn't understand these customs. And it's a good thing because, you know, we have a disconnect too here in 21st century America. And so in verses 3 and 4, he explains these things, that they washed their hands often and that they held to the tradition of the elders. Now, the need to define unclean hands in verse 2 would, of course, be unnecessary if Mark were writing to Jews. But remember, he is writing to Romans, and so we need explanation. According to James Edwards, the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees can best be understood by examining two points on which they differed. So let me give you these two points, okay? One is the idea of uncleanness. Uncleanness. And we need to be clear exactly what the Jews meant by this. They were not necessarily talking about being physically dirty. Now, that was part of it, but it was not all about hygienic cleansing. It went beyond that. It was a ceremonial cleansing. Now, according to the Old Testament, the priests were required to wash and to bathe before entering the tabernacle. Sometimes they would just wash their hands and arms. Other times they'd have to wash their entire bodies. But otherwise, the washing of hands was prescribed only if one had touched a bodily discharge. That's Leviticus 15 and verse 11. So the point here is that the Pharisees and the scribes were talking about a body of tradition that added to what the Bible had already said. Okay? And they reflect rabbinic developments more than what the Old Testament said. In the period between the Old and the New Testament, and this is one thing that we need to grasp, Judaism had more and more contact with the Hellenistic Greek world. And as a result, there was more concern than ever about maintaining Jewish purity in a Gentile culture. Okay, especially a Hellenistic Greek culture. Now let me ask you a question. Is that a concern for us as Christians today? Yes, it is. We want to maintain moral purity. This was not all bad. The intentions were not all bad. What these observant Jews, and many of them were saved, faithful, observant Jews, and what they wanted to do is to make a clear distinction between them and those who were unsaved, and they happened to be Gentiles mainly. Many of them had to give their lives. They were persecuted by Antiochus Epiphanes, who I believe was a type of the Antichrist. This was in between the Old and the New Testaments, and he even desecrated the Jewish temple by sacrificing a pig, a swine, on the altar. And while they were trying to worship, he would hold Greek games, which they would hold without wearing any clothing at all, these Greek runners, and they would entice the Jews, some of the young Jewish men, to participate as well. The culture was a mess. It really was. It was worse than what we're facing today. So this came from good intentions. The Jewish people wanted to maintain those lines of distinction and separation. And that's something that we ought to be concerned about as well. But you know, just like anything that is man-made, we have to be careful because it can go too far. And that's what happened over time. These regulations became additions to God's authority, additions to God's word. And they didn't have so much to do with moral purity as they did with religious regulations that had been passed down for years and years. Now let's give an example, Mark 7:3. The Pharisees and the Jews would wash their hands often. Now there's one Greek word used here, and that's the word nipto. So they would wash their hands. Notice the phrase here where it says they wash their hands, and actually this is translated in several different ways because what it literally says is they wash their hands with their fist. That's not included in our text, but the Greek word for fist is there, and it has puzzled commentators. There's all kinds of ideas as to what that means. So some people think that they washed their hands all the way to the elbow, almost like surgeons do, you know, a surgical scrub. Maybe they held their hands up and water was poured over them and it went down the arm. So we're talking about very, very thorough cleansing of not just the hands, but also the wrists and the arms. Some people think it means that they took a handful of water and they would, scrub their palm. And by the way, again, not necessarily hygienic. You know, they didn't know about germs back then. But it was just the fact that they were washing ceremonially. And they were making sure that they had not had any contact with, first of all, with Gentiles, but then also with anything that had been unclean before ceremonially. If there had been any kind of bodily discharge from another Jewish person on an article, they wanted to make sure that they were totally clean. Now look at Mark 7:4. They even go beyond this. It says, and when they were come from the market, except they washed. Now here is a different word. And it comes from the word baptizo, which is where we get baptism. And this means, you know, in most cases where baptizo is used, it means to totally immerse. That's why we carry out our mode of baptism as immersion. That's what the word means in most contexts. Now, it probably means that here too. It's probably talking about a total immersion. We're talking here about a thorough cleansing, going even beyond the superficial cleansing. And they would do this with their cups and their pots and their brass vessels and also the beds that they reclined on. Archaeological excavations continue to discover cleansing pools that were a standard feature of Jewish homes and settlements in the first century. So they would literally immerse these things in water, and it was a ritual cleansing. Now again, this was not just hygienic for hygienic reasons. Okay, there are many of these things that we can find in the tradition of the elders and what we call the oral traditions, the oral law, that make no sense. Okay, first of all, here's an example. The Mishnah, which was part of the Talmud, declared that the Aramaic sections of Daniel and Ezra rendered the hands of anyone who touched them unclean, as did the Holy Scriptures themselves, if they were translated into Assyrian. So in other words, if you translated the Bible into another language, it was unclean if you touched it. And the whole idea was, well, it's a Gentile language, only one step removed from a Gentile,
You'd better clean yourself. You'd better be ritually clean, or you will be defiled. Now, does that make a lot of sense? No. Okay, not according to any modern theory of germs or hygiene, okay? But they just did it that way because it was ceremonial. It was a ceremonial requirement. Now, on the other hand, translating the Aramaic sections of Scripture into Hebrew made them clean. Now, that was okay. So there were some things going on here that we need to be aware of. When they said unclean, they were talking about ceremonial uncleanness. It was not simply a matter of hygiene. Now, the second point on which Jesus and the Pharisees differed was the tradition of the elders. And I want you to notice this phrase in Mark 7 and verse 4. And here it is. "And many other things there be which they have received to hold." In other words, these were traditions, many other traditions that they observed. Here we're talking about the tradition of the elders. Along with the above cleansing rituals, which we already talked about, these oral traditions had become much more important at the close of Old Testament times. Most of the accusations brought by the Pharisees against Christ and his disciples concerned this oral tradition, this tradition of the elders. That's where they question him. Why aren't you doing the tradition of the elders? Now, this cannot be substantiated from the Old Testament itself, but the rabbis promoted this idea that Moses had received two laws on Mount Sinai. He had received the written law, okay, the first five books, the Torah of the Old Testament, but then he had also received what was called the Mishnah. And that was all oral tradition. It wasn't written down, but yet still Moses received it and passed it on. Now you have to ask yourself the question, if Moses received it at that point, why wasn't it written down? But, oh well, you know, they didn't really bother a whole lot with that. But that was the theory that they put forth. So, in their eyes, the Mishnah, this body of oral tradition, was believed to preserve an unspoken chain of authorized tradition that went all the way back to Moses. And they called this oral interpretation a fence around the Torah. We could also put it this way, a hedge about the law. And what they were trying to do here was to say that the first five books gave you the principles, and this oral tradition gave you the specific applications. And by the way, we could get into a lot of these, and some of them wouldn't even make sense to us today. But there were laws for every conceivable explanation. You know, how much yarn could you carry on the Sabbath without defiling the Sabbath, okay? I mean, some things that were totally, they sound absurd to us, and some of them were absurd. Okay, that was Jesus' entire point here. But in their mind, this oral tradition applied the law. But what happened? This is really what I want you to see, okay? And that is, they took this tradition, these hedges about the law, and they put them on the same level as God's Word. You know, we have false religions today that have done the same. You want to know what happens when people do that? Well, eventually, it displaces the Word of God itself. I mean, it's interesting how that occurs. It really is. Because they start out with the best of intentions. They have the Word of God here. And then they have this body of tradition, and they say, well, the tradition helps us to interpret or to apply what's over here. But what happens after a while is that this becomes more important. It's amazing how that works in the history of religion. By the way, you'll find that with the cults as well. Many of the cults will tell you that they accept the Bible as God's word, and yet their own writings contradict it. And what you'll find is, if you really press them on it, when they're looking for final, ultimate authority, they will go to their writings other than the Bible. Of course, they have to. But you'll find this displacement of authority. And so that's why these Pharisees and scribes then ask the question, why aren't your disciples keeping the tradition of the elders? Now, what's the implication here? Are they just asking just to be curious? No, I don't think so at all. You see, this is a judgment on their part. They are making an accusation. Your disciples are not following our tradition. And you know, folks, we as God's people have to be careful of that. There are our, you know, we have our own hedges about the law. These things can be good and proper in their place, but they can actually end up usurping the place that God's Word has and which belongs to God's Word alone. So we have to be very, very careful with these things that we use in our lives. And you know, we all need standards. We all need standards. And we need guidelines to help us to live the Christian life. But folks, if they're not based specifically upon what the Bible says, it's not right for us to bind the consciences of other people to them. Now look, there are institutional rules, right? I mean, all of us have, we encounter that all the time. When you go to work, there are rules that you've got to follow. And your boss tells you that you've got to follow them. Now, it would be wrong for you to go up and say, well, look, you know, this is not based on the Bible, so therefore I shouldn't have to do it. Okay, you're jumping to a conclusion there. Because some of those rules are just for the maintenance of order within the company. They're done for very, very practical reasons. But, you know, those are the rules that your authority establishes, and so you ought to follow those rules. But at the same time, it's important that in a spiritual context, we understand that certain standards, certain ways that we do things can actually be placed on the same level as God's Word. But here is the biggest danger, and that is that we do these things without a proper heart attitude. And we depend upon the externals, and we're not really paying attention to our heart. I want to give you this outline tonight, and I'm just going to go through 2 points, and then we'll go through the other section, Lord willing, later. But number one, merely external religion honors God in a superficial way. It's only outward. Let me put it this way. Religion, in this case, is only skin deep. And that is the kind of worship that God is not going to accept when it does not come from a heart that is right with Him. Now, when Jesus accuses these men, the problem that they have is that they are depending upon these external, superficial standards, but yet their hearts are not right with Him. And one of the ways that you can tell this is, number one, letter A, the adherents or the followers of merely external religion are obsessed with comparisons to others. You can find this in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And by the way, Paul told the Corinthian church, it's not wise to compare yourselves one to another. In the sense that you say, get thou away from me, I am holier than thou. That actually comes from the book of Isaiah. It's the sense that I am comparing my own spirituality with someone else's, but I'm also using my own standards, okay? Not necessarily biblically based, but things that I think are important, and I'm judging them on that basis. This can be a dangerous thing, and this is what these religious leaders were doing. Well, letter B, they practice religious hypocrisy with hearts that are far from God. They practice religious hypocrisy with hearts that are far from God. Now, don't think that hypocrisy always means insincerity. It doesn't always mean that. Do you think the Pharisees were sincere? I think some of them were. I really do. I think of the Apostle Paul. You know, when he was persecuting God's people, he really thought he was doing God service. Men can be deceived. There are men who carry out all sorts of religious ceremonies and rituals, and friends, they do so with the utmost sincerity. But yet they are not right with God. What really made it especially heinous, though, with these men is that they knew the Old Testament. And they followed many of its precepts, but in reality, they were presenting a false picture to the world because these men were unsaved. They didn't even know God. And yet they put on this pretense of worship. And as a result, they became hypocrites. Now, friends, that's why I can't see into your heart tonight. You may check all the boxes on the outside, as far as I know. And as far as other Christians know, you may have the right haircut. You may have the right clothes on. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You don't do any of these other vices that we associate with worldly conduct. You seem like a fine, upstanding citizen. You even tithe and give offerings to your local church. You even may serve in the local church. And yes, you may even teach Sunday school. You may even be a pastor. You may even lead the singing. But yet your heart is not right with God. You know, there are actually people who have been saved while they've been serving. Now, the ones who put them in that position didn't know that. But I've heard stories of men who have been preaching and they got saved. You know, one famous evangelist that I heard in my youth had that testimony. And he preached for many years of his life. And then he discovered one day, I'm a religious hypocrite. I'm preaching and teaching these things. And, you know, we're not talking about even liberal Christianity either. He was actually a fundamentalist preacher. But he says, I was never born again. And yet here I am preaching and teaching these things. Such is the deception of the human heart. So there are times when we need to examine ourselves. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. Have you doubt God's word, but I'm just saying that there are times when we need to examine our hearts and our lives before God. Because God hates hypocrisy. He hates false religion. Has there come a time in your life where you have truly humbled yourself? You have asked the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And you have trusted in His shed blood and bodily resurrection. You know, it's one thing to say Christ died and I believe that, but it's another to accept with your heart that He died for you and that you need that forgiveness and that you are accepting it by His grace and you are humbling yourself and throwing yourself upon His mercy. These people didn't have that. And so Christ's rebuke contrasts their outward profession from their inner condition. The picture here is of a person actively holding his heart at a great distance from God. That's the picture that Jesus gives here, and he quotes from Isaiah, "Your heart is far from me." You know, it's easier to give God religious observance than our inward being. Did you know that? It's actually easy to perform some of the externals without really being sold out to Him, without having given Him all, and being totally submitted. Let me give you this passage. You may want to turn here. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Micah 6 and verse 6. What does God expect of us in our worship? And I'm here to tell you today, it's not spiritual rocket science. Okay? All we got to do is follow what God says. God has made it known to us. That's the point of this verse. Okay? Micah 6 and verse 6. Here's the question. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, God did ordain ceremonial and sacrificial regulations in the Old Testament. But folks, what he wanted first and foremost is the heart. That's what these sacrifices communicated. And when these sacrifices simply became external religious observance, God had no interest in that. God doesn't need to be fed. You know, a lot of the ancient religious peoples believed that when they burned oxen and lambs and sheep, that they were feeding their gods. Now, what a grotesque picture that is, anyway, that a god would need to be fed. But that was the idea that they had. You see, when God prescribed these sacrifices, first of all, he was teaching us about the coming blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he was teaching us about total consecration of our hearts. And so he says this in verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to do justice, to do what is right with other people, to treat them the right way, and to love mercy, to be kind and compassionate to other people, and to walk humbly with thy God. Friends, to my sorrow, I've known people, they were right on the outside in many ways. When I'm talking about wearing the right clothes and having the right lingo, having the right religious associations, but some of them could be mean as a snake in their dealings towards others. Boy, what a tragedy that is. Yeah, they manifested certain religious externals and observances, but their hearts were full of anger and wrath and malice and other works of the flesh. You see, this is what God abhors. He doesn't want that. Matthew 23, if you'll go there with me, Matthew 23 and verse 23. Boy, this is a good verse to get us oriented in the right way. Matthew 23, verse 23. You know, some people draw the wrong conclusions from this kind of discussion. They say, well, Pastor, I guess we just don't need standards at all as long as our heart is right. Look, if your heart is right, you'll have standards, and you'll have standards that reflect God's holiness. We do need standards. We do have religious duties. Let me turn your attention to this passage. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Jesus is pronouncing woe upon the Pharisees. Judgment is what is happening here. And he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! There it is again. For ye pay tithe of a mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And what are those? Judgment, in other words, justice, dealing fairly with other people, okay? Doing what's right with other people. Mercy, kindness, compassion is what we're talking about. And faith, faithfulness, being faithful in your conduct. And then he says these words, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. What's the picture here? Well, in this case, they had religious duties that were prescribed by the Old Testament. Jesus said you need to continue to observe those duties, but the main priority is the heart. You need both. And the priority is a heart that is right with God. Folks, we do have religious duties that we need to perform. The reason I say that is because some people draw they come to the wrong conclusion when they hear this, okay? And what they say is, as long as I'm right with God on the inside, then you don't have any right to criticize the outside. And that is supposed to excuse their sin and their rebellion against God. Now listen, folks, that's the total wrong conclusion from this. You're missing the point here. God starts with the inside first. That's the priority. And when he does that, when he has the inside, he'll have the outside. And you will be a person who fulfills his duties to God on the outside. I firmly believe that. Look, when God changes a person, he cleans them up on the inside. That's something only he can do. And he'll clean you up on the outside too. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. He says, look, you Pharisees, you're all clean on the outside, but you are not right with God on the inside. And you've got your priorities all wrong. Well, that leads us to number two quickly. Merely external religion dishonors the Word of God. Okay, it dishonors God's Word, verses 9 through 13. Its adherents establish their own tradition in place of God's Word. And so in verse 9, he says, full well. Or, you know, this is a harsh way of saying it. In Greek, it's something like this. You have a fine way of rejecting God's commandments to keep your own tradition. They placed humanly devised tradition above God's Word. Letter B, they twist God's Word to benefit themselves. And here is the example, and it deals with this matter of korban. Now, korban is a Hebrew term which Mark translates for his readers again, and Mark translates it as a gift. In other words, it is something given to God. It denotes money or goods which have been dedicated to God by a vow and which, as consecrated to God, could only be used for sacred purposes. Let me give you another word that might be more familiar, that is familiar, I'm sure, and that's the word vow. Okay, it's very, very similar. This is vowed to God, set apart unto Him, and it can only be used for Him. Well, the situation that Jesus refers to is that perhaps in an argument or a fit of anger or for some other reason, a Jewish son might declare that it is korban. You know, that which I might have given you for your old age, that which might have profited you, he's talking to his parents, is now a vow to God. And what they did was they were depriving their parents of the care that they were supposed to provide for them. But they were doing it under a religious guise, as if they were making a religious vow to God. Do you see what's happening? God says you need to honor your father and mother. And by the way, this provides some insight into what that command really means. You need to take care of your parents, Jesus says, in their old age. Well, here you've got a situation where for some reason, one of these religious people doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want his parents to have that money. And so in a very pious way, he says it's dedicated to God. And he does this on the basis of oral tradition, the oral tradition of korban. But what he really is doing is he is dishonoring his parents and he's dishonoring the Word of God. He's placing his tradition above the Bible itself. And he is making the Word of God of none effect. He is making it null and void. And friends, there are false religions that when you examine them, their tradition makes null and void the Word of God. It attempts to strip God's Word of its authority. This is what the cults do. And it's something that we also have to be careful of in our own lives. To make void here was a word used of annulling contracts. They set aside God's Word entirely. I want to conclude with this, and then next week we'll pick up where we left off. But friends, the external appearance is important. But our heart condition before God is most important. That is our top priority. The inside, or let me put it this way, the outside must reflect the inside. Let's let God's Word do His work in our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the cleansing power of Your Word. We pray that You would guard us from religious hypocrisy. Lord, we pray and we desire true intimacy with You. Help us never to fall into the trap of false religion. But Lord, help us to live before You in a way that is pleasing unto You. And we pray that You would give us guidance, Lord. Shake us out of our deception and complacency. Help us to be real and genuine before You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.